All right, we're in Genesis chapter 20, working our way verse by verse through the book of Genesis. Last week was a tough passage, and there's some more tough ones to come. The only thing about this one is just sin and how we always get messed up in it. So it's an easy text. And we're going to talk about Abraham and Abimelech would probably be more the Hebrew pronunciation. And then Abraham falling back into a rut, falling back into a sin that you would have thought by this time he would have overcome, and yet he has a lapse in judgment and action. So we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to work our way through the whole chapter, and I just want to share a couple insights into how we can learn from this journey that Abraham is still on. We find out Abraham starts journeying again. Look at verse 1 with me in the text. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And so my map's going to be up here real quick. I've got a map of the region. So if you'll notice, Abraham was up there in Hebron. You'll notice just a little south is Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the last time we saw Abraham, he was standing on the hillside in Hebron. He could see down probably about 40 to 50 kilometers away from where he lived, but the region was such he could see the smoke and the ashes rising from the destroyed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we don't know exactly what happened, but he begins to make a journey. If you see the number 3 right there, he starts traveling southwest, and he makes his way down to Kadesh and Shur. Between Kadesh and Shur, he settles there for a little bit, and then he makes his way back up to Gerar. So he's taking a circle, basically making a circle. And we believe probably what was happening was he was bringing his goods from this region and traveling down closer to Egypt to trade the things that he had ample supplies of for the things that he did not have ample supplies of. And then, as I've studied, this area, as Lot had told us, was a better pasture land for his cattle and for his sheep. And so he's basically making he's got this nomad type lifestyle he's lived for almost 25 years now. And so he's making his journeys, and he's making sure he has the supplies he needs. Because remember, from the last time we saw him, he's got a baby on the way. Sarah's not pregnant yet, we don't think, but God's told him by this time next year, you'll have a child. So it might have been that Sarah said, hey, she might have made a list. Not that I'm implying anything that happens when a lady's pregnant, but yeah, praise the Lord. Move on, Tommy, praise the Lord. And so he's journeying again. And then in verse 2, we see a sad event. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. We see Abraham make some of the same mistake that he made earlier. That he's traveled from Hebron to the territory in the Negev and between Kadesh and Shur, and now he's in Gerar, and he relapses back into a fear and lack of trust. And one would think, after all the interaction he's had with God on a very real and personal basis, that Abraham would not have fallen back into this same mistrust, this lack of trust. Remember how God had instructed Abraham. Genesis 12, he receives the promise, and God says, I'll give you a land, and I'll show you a way, and I'll make a great nation, and I'll make you a blessing. Later in Genesis 12, God confirms the promise of land to Abraham and an offspring to Abraham. In chapter 13, Lot and Abraham are traveling together, and there's not enough land to take care of their cattle and their sheep. God's blessing them greatly, and so Abraham allows Lot to take the better pasture. We found out it wasn't the better choice, but it was the better pasture. And Abraham might have wondered what's going on, and God reminded him again in chapter 13 that all he could see, east, west, north, south, would belong to his lineage. In Genesis 15, God appears again and promises him a biological son. You'll have a son of your own. Abraham's thinking, I don't have a son. Maybe these promises are going to come through one of my servants and their children. And he had no biological son of his own. Genesis 16, they try to help God, Abraham and Sarah, with Hagar and Ishmael, and that's a mess. But in chapter 17, God appears to Abraham again, and they renew the covenant, and the promises are renewed once again. And then into chapter 17 and in chapter 18, God reminds Abraham, you'll have a son. That son will be by Sarah. That son's name should be Isaac, and that son will be here by this time next year. I don't know how much more of the plan God could lay out. 25 years, Abraham's walked with God, close and faithful. He's made some mistakes, but he stayed consistent in his walking and his journey. But here they go again, just shortly. It had to be very shortly after. It says they go from there. That probably means from where he stood and looked over Sodom and Gomorrah. And they began this journey. And when they got settled in the city of Gerar, he fell back into his lack of trust, his deception. You see, our nature leans toward a lack of trust, a need to control the situation, and a short memory of God's faithfulness. That's our nature. That's your nature. That's my nature. A lack of trust, a need to control. We need to be in control. And a short memory that we can trust God. This is similar to a previous offense. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12 in a previous city, Abraham told the people there that Sarah was his sister. It was a mistake. The Ishmael plan in Genesis 16 was a mistake when they tried to help God. I promise you, God does not need our help and didn't need Abraham's help. And now he makes the same mistake. And then Sarah is taken by the king of this land. And then God intervenes. I call this next section as we walk through 3 through 18, Abraham's failure, but God's faithfulness. Aren't you glad that God's faithful even when we are not? Abraham, great man of God, Hebrews 11, in the hall of fame of faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, the Bible talks of Abraham, but right here he did not have enough faith to trust God to take care of his wife, who God had already promised would have a child by the end of the next year. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech. It means father king. It's really probably not his name. It's more of a title. And when we get to chapter 26, Isaiah makes the same mistake in the same city. But it's 90 years later, so it's probably not the same king. But it's like a title like Pharaoh or president. It's a title of the ruler of the land, but Abimelech, God comes to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. That is not a dream I want to have from the Lord, and I hope everything's all right. I heard that, but praise the Lord. You are a dead man. Would you, that wake you up probably because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know. I just always wonder, why did God not start with that? I think God put the fear of God into Abimelech before he finished out what he was going to share. I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. This is a very stern warning that Abimelech receives here. What a dream. You're a dead man. The woman you've taken is a man's wife, and Abimelech is certainly on notice. He pays attention. He does not ignore what has been spoken to him. But in this instance, Abimelech is more noble than Abraham has been. He has walked in integrity in this situation. His words are similar to Abraham when Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, would you destroy the man that is innocent? And as Abraham had pleaded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and asked God not to destroy those cities, if there even be 10 righteous, Abimelech saying, listen, I'm righteous in this encounter, in this situation. He had not done anything wrong. He had not approached her. He not had been able to take action on the marriage. And God says, I know, and had forbid him from taking that action. We learn in this text, in these verses, that God is all-knowing. He knew everything. He didn't need any information from Abimelech. He knew all that would happen and had happened. And God is all-powerful. He had intervened to keep him from touching Sarah, from sinning against God. Man, I wish he did that all the time, but he doesn't. Sometimes he gives us, most of the time, he gives us free will. And the problem is we usually choose that which is sinful and wrongful. And heaven will be better. We won't sin there, and we won't have the ability to sin. But here we often make the wrong decisions. But in this particular case, to protect Sarah, to protect Abraham, and to protect Abimelech, God forbids him, does not allow him to come and be with Sarah. And then God gives instruction. Listen, take her back. But again, he gives another strength. But if you don't, you're going to die. And all those that you know, all those, look what the word says, and all who are yours. This Abimelech should have got the message. And we see in verse 8 that he did. Look what it says in the text. So Abimelech rose early. I would say he probably laid there until the sun started coming up and he got up. I don't think I would have slept much that night. I think I would have been, all right, how early is too early to come and deal with this? There's been times when I've sat and prayed until I thought it wasn't so early that somebody would get mad that I could call and deal with a situation because I was not able to sleep through the night. And I'm certain that Abimelech felt that urgency. He rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they were part of the phrase, all who are yours. They were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Well, if I had to take the position of Abraham's defender and Abraham's lawyer, what had Abraham just seen? Two cities completely destroyed. And even though he had pleaded with God to spare them, if there be even just 10 righteous in all of the land, Abraham had noted that there were not even 10 righteous in the whole land. And so his vision of the world, his mindset of the world is fairly marred and fairly negative. He thinks there can't be any godliness in this place. But instead of trusting God, he tries to fix it himself. Listen to what Proverbs 29:25 says. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is saved. Now, that doesn't mean that we should never lock our doors or we should never make wise decisions about things we do and where we do them and what time of the day we might do them. I don't think it's a sin that if you see me in my car, usually there's something in my car that would protect me if anything ever happened. It's not a lack of trust, but ultimately, where's your trust lie? We should walk in wisdom. Abraham might have been completely right. These are a bunch of pagans, and they don't love God. But Abraham was the man of God who was supposed to set the example of trusting God, and he walks in deception, and he walks in a lack of trust. He feared circumstances rather than trusting the Creator. He was discouraged by the condition of the world, yet failed to trust God himself. Don't let the craziness and the lostness and the worldliness around us jade you to where you don't trust God himself. God is on his throne. It is a mess out there. It is. Watch the news. It doesn't take long. You can quit watching the news. It's still going to be a mess. But can I just remind you, it's been a mess for thousands of years, and it will be a mess until Jesus comes. And the only answer is Jesus, to give us peace and grace and comfort and strength and wisdom through the mess of the lostness of this world. He feared man, but he did not fear God and trust God. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. They're half brother and sister, so it was a half truth. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which you come, we come. Say of me, he is my brother. You would have thought by now they could have laid this scheme down and trusted God. He brought his wife into his schemes rather than trusting God. Look with me at verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abimelech makes right. Even though he was innocent in the mistake, he still makes right for his mistake. He pays honor to Abraham. He restores a right relationship between him and Abraham. Later, they will even further that treaty, that agreement between the two, and live at peace with one another in the region. He makes amends. Abimelech offers peace. Abimelech receives vindication. And Abraham responds correctly. He petitions God. And the Bible says that his wife was healed and the female slaves were healed because the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. I don't know how long they were there. It couldn't have been an incredibly long time because Sarah was going to have Isaac by within a year's time, but probably for a few months, long enough for them to notice something wasn't right. And it was because sin had to be dealt with before God's blessings could come. Abraham's sin. Abimelech's unconscious sin. He wasn't aware that what he was doing was wrong, but once he recognized it, he dealt with it. He dealt with it quickly. That's how we should respond when we are shown that something's not right in how we are doing things between us and the Lord. We shouldn't try to defend it. We shouldn't try to justify it. We should repent and make it right with God. Quickly, immediately is the right answer. We want to hang on to it and have our little pet sin and try to justify it and try to say, well, you know, everybody's a sinner. Yeah, we're all sinners, but we're called to live righteous in Christ Jesus, and we can't expect God's blessing if we walk in unconfessed sin. Let me give you a couple takeaways. Scripture records the failure of godly men not to celebrate sin, but to remind us of the constant danger of sin. Sin is there crouching. The enemy is there crouching to destroy. And as soon as we let our guard down, we are in a danger position that sin could destroy us. It'll never destroy our position in Christ, our relationship in Christ, but it can destroy relationships with others. It can destroy testimony. It can destroy opportunity. It can destroy marriages. It can destroy careers if we don't deal with sin. Don't let your guard down. Here's an illustration. I've shaved thousands of times in my life. But this morning, I let my guard down, and I was just kind of whipping right around my lip. And I ruined a washcloth, baby. I'm sorry. I'm sure you saw it. It's just I let my guard down. I didn't take my time. That's not a zit. That's where I cut my lip shaving. Do I know how to shave? Yeah. I wasn't thinking. Wasn't paying attention. And I felt it. You feel it. And it's like, okay, it's okay. And then I'm like, oh, nope, it's not okay. Don't let your guard down. We will not have complete victory over sin on this side of eternity. It will always be there trying to destroy whatever it can. Amen. Keep your guard up. And then when we fail, preacher, don't you mean if? No, when we fail, repent, deal with it, receive His grace, and keep walking. Don't stay in it. Don't live in it. Deal with it in Christ Jesus. Second, I want you to see, our position is not changed by our practice. Our good deeds do not save us. Our bad deeds do not lose us. By grace, through faith, we are saved. Be safe and secure in your position. Oh, but strive with everything you have to build the fellowship and the sweetness between you and God. And sin will never help that. And then number three, sin must be dealt with for God's blessing to come. We cannot leave sin unchecked. But we have to take the reminder from Abraham that it's so easy to fall back into those ruts. It's so easy to slip back into those things that would cause us harm. Even as we've walked with God, I've walked with God now for over 40 years. And I know as an 8-year-old, I didn't have a lot of maturity there, but God loved me, and I knew that I grew in some ways there. But for 30-plus years as an adult, I've walked with him, and I'm on that journey, and I'm growing, and I promise you, I'm more of a believer and closer to Christ than I was 5 years ago or 5 months ago, and I pray it'll continue, but I'm still incredibly capable of falling back into dumb ruts of sin. I want to show you a video. Do we have it? Are we ready? I want to show you a video that I think really describes us. Most of you have probably seen it, but I want to give us just a couple pointers from this video. You ever feel that way? God, I'm in a mess. God, I've messed up. I'm stuck. God doesn't have to take that much effort. He can take us out and set us right back down. Can I just give you a couple tips? Next time, don't be so quick to run from God and back to the same old stuff. And the best way not to fall back into old habits and old ruts is to add new habits and new spiritual godly ruts that we walk in and live in for Christ Jesus. And better yet, make it not a rut. Let's plant some things and grow in Christ Jesus. My old preacher, one of my first mentors, said, all a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. Don't be in, but it is easy. You'll get your car out of one, and if you're not careful, you'll go right back into it. And we'll do just like that sheep did and think, man, I'm free, woohoo! You know, it's... Stay close to God. Recognize we are not immune. And as long as you've walked with God, I promise you, you're still not immune from sin. But our God is good. He is gracious. May we deal with it rightly. And may we keep moving forward close to Him. Our musicians are going to come. Here's an invitation. The Bible says that without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The problem with somebody that's dead is you can't do anything at all to help yourself. And if you've never received Christ right now, you are spiritually dead. You are. There's nothing spiritually you can do to save yourself. That's bad news. That's terrible news. But here's the good news. God, through Christ, has done everything that needs to be done for you to be made alive in Christ. And that's for you to receive the gift that comes from trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection. I ask our baptism candidates when they're in the water two questions. I say, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And they declare yes. And I ask, do you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? And they'll declare yes. And the reason I do that, and you say, I've heard this 100 times, you're going to hear it 1,000 more if God lets me stay as your pastor as long as I plan. And I do that because of Romans 10:9, which says this very clear, simple, but life-changing truth. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you been saved? Do you know it? Listen, this is not the type of decision you need to sit there and think, I think I am. I'm pretty sure. You need to nail this down. 1 John tells us that these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. You can know this. Well, preacher, that sounds arrogant. No, it's not. I'm not knowing it because of what I've done. I know because of what Jesus has done. Do you have that salvation? Do you have that assurance? You need some help staying out of some ruts? Somebody to walk with you a season? We all need this. Maybe there's just a burden or there's a struggle and you need somebody to come alongside of you. May God draw you to make that step of humility. It's hard to ask for help, but man, we'd love to walk with you in that journey. We're just imperfect people trying to grow more and more like a perfect Savior every day ourselves. But we know there's no victory, there's no hope, there's no joy in sin. It's all in Christ. Maybe you just need to come and pray in this on these steps and just do business with God between you and God, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to come here to do that. You can do that right where you stand as we sing. But heaven help us that we not leave the building the same as we came in. May God speak to our hearts, remind us of our great need for Him, of our vulnerability to sin and to the world, but to His grace and His strength to guide and lead us through it. What would God have you do in response to His word? All I ask, all I pray, all I would beg God to do is that we all would just respond in obedience to what God would have us do. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we respond in song, I pray that You would have Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing. And you respond as God would have you respond this morning. You come.